So we come together every year, the Sunday before Christmas, to take communion, to sing Christmas carols, and to light a candle. And so singing Christmas carols makes sense because it's us in song telling the story of Jesus. And lighting candles makes sense because Jesus is the light of the world, and he said that we're the light of the world because he was the light of the world for us. And so he told us to go and tell it on the mountain. That's how we're the light of the world. He told us to go in love. That's how we're the light of the world. And so that makes sense. The question then is, why communion on a Christmas service? That seems to be more like a Palm Sunday thing to do. And for the usher's sake, if you don't have one of these, and if you're a parent, if you don't have enough for your children, raise your hand right quick and let the ushers bring you a serving of communion. And they'll look around and see who you are and bring you a serving of communion. I have a quick passage to read, and then I'm going to talk a tiny bit about communion, and then we're going to take it together. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, or is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I want to talk about this verse right quick. So you might say that when God came to earth, and we kind of know this story already, but let me just say it to you again. Tell me the old story, as they say, write on my heart every word, and just remind me about it. And that is that, as you know, in the backstory of history, God, before the foundation of the world, the Bible said, gave his son Jesus a people. And those people would be his bride, and they are called his church, or they are called the believing ones, or the believers. And so God gave those people to his son. And then what God had to transact was that he had to bring those people into being. And so he brought those people into being in the person of Adam and Eve, in mankind, if you will. He brought those people into being. And they were tempted of the enemy in the garden. And guess what? They fell and they sinned. And they became dead in their trespasses and sins. And so here were these people that were in the loins of Adam, if you will, the inheritance of Adam, if you will. And not all of the inheritance of Adam, but this particular group that would end up being his church, the believing ones, were in the loins of Adam as well as everyone else, all of humankind. And God had to go and redeem them. And he had to go and redeem them because now they were fallen, and now they were damaged goods, if you will. The old school line on the very last line of that last chorus that we sang, the old school line was written this way: "And fit them for heaven to live with thee there. fit them for heaven to live with thee there. And here's what that meant. What that meant when the original writers wrote that hymn was this: we weren't fit for heaven. For all we like sheep had gone astray, and we'd turned every one of us to our own way. And we weren't fit for heaven. And so in order to be fit for heaven, our sins had to be paid for in full. And we couldn't pay for our sins in full. So Christ came. And the reason we take communion is because when the Son came, when the Son was given, the Son meaning that he became one of us. The Word became flesh and he dwelled among us, and the Son was given, and the Son was given for a reason, to an end. The Greek word's the telos, if you will, or the telos of it. In other words, everything had a purpose, and the purpose for the Son coming was to gather his bride into himself and fit her for the wedding day. And I was looking at some pictures of a wedding that happened recently on the Facebook today, and I thought to myself, you know, like every time the bride has to go, the bride has to be fit for her gown, you know, and she has to be fit in order to be, and you girls all know what, all the suffering that you do to fit yourselves into your gowns after you've been fitted for your gowns. But Jesus had to fit his bride. They were not fit. They were unfit. And they, because they were dead in their trespasses and sin, and so Jesus had to fit his bride. And the only way to fit his bride so that she could be his was he had to wash her, and he had to clean her robe, and he had to get rid of all the wrinkles. And he was the only one qualified to do that because he was Jesus Christ the righteous. And the righteous just means that he was fit for heaven. And that even though he was tested and all the pressure in the world was put on him, it bore witness and testified that he indeed was fit for heaven. And that he indeed could be the one to go gather his bride into himself. And so indeed, this is what happened in Bethlehem. And this is the reason that we take communion together. The reason that we take communion together was because in the communion story, we celebrate what Jesus had to do to purchase his bride back to himself. We celebrate what Jesus had to do to bring us to God, the Bible says. And what he had to do to bring me to God was he had to pay for my sins in full. I was a dead man. I couldn't do anything for myself. I didn't know God and didn't want to know God. The Bible says that we were all his enemies and that we didn't know God, nor did we desire God. All of us were dead that way. But Jesus came, and on Calvary, what he did was he bought me. And what he also bought was he also bought the life in his resurrection when God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for my sin and the resurrection happened. He also purchased for me the life that I would need to live forever. And so what happens is that God comes, and he, by the means of this very story, begets life in his people. And the angel said it from the day one: call his name Jesus, which means God saves. For he shall save, not may save. Not may save if you straighten your act up. Not may saved if you get baptized. Not may save if you take communion. Not may save if you keep your act together. But he shall save his people. Who are his people? They're that same church that he was given before the foundation of the world. They're that same bride that he was given, that he came to rescue his people from their sins. They're the believing ones. And he shall save his people from their sins. And so what we do when we take communion together is we say together that, God, what you have done on Calvary's tree was the thing that fit me for heaven to live with you there. It was the thing, and we celebrate that, and we take it together because we are all a part of that same body. We are, the Bible declares, the bride of Christ. We are the people of God. We are the chosen ones. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and God came to rescue you and to save you. And if you want to ask how you know you're chosen, this is how the Lord says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if you want to know how you're the chosen one, you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're the chosen one. It's a spiritual transaction of faith. It's faith that connects with you to God, and God has to give you that gift, and he gives you that gift based on nothing except his love for you and the fact that he gave you to Jesus before the foundation of the world. And so today, if you parents would help, and also you adults that are by yourselves, if you'll take off the first layer of your little thingamajigger here. This is called the COVID communion cup. And Zeb loves the flavor of the wafer, and so we kind of do it also for him, just for the, because he thinks it tastes better than the old bread we used to use. And listen, even though it is styrofoam, I want to say this to you: what it represents is not styrofoam. It represents the body of our Lord Jesus that was broken for you. So why don't you raise it up today? And say out loud with me, this is the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken for you. And take heed, every one of you. And Jesus, after he had finished giving the bread, gave out the cup. And you can peel the cup back. Be careful, especially with the little ones. And also to Zeb here, we did purchase new ones, so it won't taste as bad as the last time. That last communion cup was a bit fermented, and that was for the Presbyterians. And he took it, and he said, this cup is the new covenant, and it's in my blood. This cup that we drink is a testimony and a representation of the blood of the Lord Jesus by which he bought his people. What shall wash away my sins? What shall make me whole again? Amen. And after he had taken the bread, he took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink ye. Bible said he prayed and gave thanksgiving. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you that you sent your Son. That you sent your Son to rescue his people from their sins. That you sent your Son to pay the price that was required for their sins. And that in his dying and in our believing, there's life everlasting. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we, your people, would honor this season, revere it, remember it, remember the purpose of it, the end of it, and look to it as the rescuer for me. And Lord, to come back time and time again and be rescued by the blood, time and time again, and look to the blood and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all of our sins. And we're thankful for the body and the blood of Jesus that saved the people of Jesus from their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse in Corinthians that goes like this. The 2 Corinthians verse, Bub, if you want to grab that one. For the love of Christ controls us. I want you to think about the love of Christ being the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for the sins of the people. And that love now controls me. Because we have concluded that the one, that one died, the Lord Jesus died for all. And he died for all, here's why. So that those who live, next verse, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but instead for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so we, as God's people, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that we make our every effort to do what pleases him. Why? Because he loved us and he died for us. And so we're no longer living for ourselves and our self-interest, but instead we're living for him. And that's what it means when we come and light the candles together. And we say together with the lit candle that that Christ has loved us and he was the light of our world. And that out of that love, we now live for him. And we do go and tell it on the mountain. And we do love as we've been loved. And we do rescue, if you will, in the story of Jesus. And rescue in the love of God, the people of God, for Jesus' purposes. And so here's how we're going to do our candle lighting. We've got a couple families that are going to come up and hold a candle. And you're going to all stand up. So why don't you just all stand up with me. And then what you're going to do is that you're going to come up front and you're going to get a candle and light it and then just walk to the back and make a circle. And so when you get, if you're the first two, then you'll be at the very back together to make a circle. And so just light it, come on down. Don't hesitate. Brett, show them how to do it. Just come on down. Light your candle off the person. Get a candle, light your candle, and then just go around and begin to make a circle. What the candle is a testimony. The candle is a testimony of Jesus is the light of the world. The candle is the Jesus also shining bright in my heart, for the love of Christ controls me. And the candle also is the light of the world that shines through us and out to the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." But we can't be the light of the world unless we have been lit by the one who is the light of the world, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus has lit his light in our heart, and then we together will light the world by what? By the gospel, the testimony of what God has done for us in Christ, and by our love, one for another, and love for the world that he has sent us to. Think about this. The Bible calls the world dark. And it's fallen into darkness. And then he calls his message and his messenger, who was Jesus, the light of the world. And then he sends his people into the world to be the light of the world, which means he sends us into the dark places to bring light and to be light. And someone, by the way, listen, if you're here and you're a believer today, someone was the light of the world to you. Someone shared the gospel with you and you came to believe. Someone was the light of the world to you. If you're a broken person and someone came and brought the love and the forbearance of Christ to you, you've been lit by the light of the world showed up in your heart. And for those of you who have ever shared Jesus' life, death, and resurrection with someone else, you've been the light of the world to them. And for those of you who have wrapped your arms around people who've needed to be loved by God, you've been the light of the world to them. And so this is what we're representing when we light our candles together. And Rick's going to start singing, and why don't you just join him in song as we light the candles.
The intimacy felt within the body of Christ is unlike anywhere else in the world. It's an intimacy marked by the freedom, total freedom, to love others and to accept love from others without fear, and with peace in your heart. I want you to take a moment and feel the love around you tonight. You know, this time of year, we utter the words, or the word, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us, God with His people. And the birth of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation of the Christ, is God with us. And we're thankful for that. And I invite you to celebrate that, put that in your hearts, and let that drive this holiday for you and your families and all those that you're going to encounter. Look to your neighbor, to your right and to your left. Go ahead and look them in the eye. Don't be afraid. It may be a little awkward, but look at your neighbor in their eyes just for a moment. And feel the love from them come into your heart. You're free to do that. There's no shame in this room. There's no shame in the body of Christ. Let me pray for us, and then you'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather together tonight with love and in peace and with freedom in order to celebrate your love for us, your mercy and your grace that saved us from our sins and gives us the ability to have intimacy with you and with others in this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God, I just pray right now for every heart in this room. I pray that you will just fill every heart in this room with great joy. I pray that you will just give us supernatural peace and drive out all fears and anxieties. God, we're just so thankful for Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.